Welcome. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jamie Ryan, and I'm the gathering facilitator. You may have gotten some email and communications from me about various things about the gathering. I'm up here just to give you a few housekeeping details. The first thing I want to say, if you have not registered or gotten a name tag, you can find me after a session in the back, and I can get that for you. For those of you with a little sticker on your name tag, that means this is your first or second gathering, and we want to welcome you. So that's both for us to be aware of who's new here, to welcome you and include you in all of our conversation and our fellowship, to discover friends that we never knew we had. So those of us long-timers, be aware of that, and fold everyone in to your conversations and your time together. A thing I want to say is thank you to Inglewood for hosting us. We can give them a round of applause. Thank you for your generous hospitality for us this weekend. A couple things, restrooms. If you go out the back of the auditorium and head that way, there are three functional gender-neutral bathrooms that are available. A fourth one will be ready in a few more hours. There are other bathrooms. If you go out this way and down the hall, there's a parlor over here, and there is a set of bathrooms off of the parlor as well. The parlor over here is for downtime, for hanging out, if you need some space, if you want to connect with an old friend. It's a quiet space for you to chat if you need that. As most of you know, our meals and our workshops are going to be over at the Purdue Polytechnic High School. Some people also call it Mallory. If that's confusing, I'm sorry. But it is down the road. We have some maps available for walking over there. And finally, I want to say this gathering has, the planning team has done a great job in putting together an amazing schedule. You may notice that it's quite packed, and that's for, an emphasis was on praxis and practical, hands-on things for peace building. So take in as much as you want. If you need to step away for a moment, sometimes it can be overwhelming, feel free to do that. You decide on what you can participate in and when you need time away. With that, I'm going to bring up the chair of the planning team to introduce us to our theme.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered in this amazing space. This is really a great space. Given some of the other spaces we've been in the last 20 years, this is a great space. Thank you. I am Therese Lysaght. I am chair of the planning committee, and I just want to say briefly three things: people, program, and permission. We are here today because we have amazing people who have made this next couple days possible. The planning committee, to begin with, who will stand as I name them? Anna Schoen and Victor Hinojosa. Don't I stop? And Jim McCoy, and thank God Katie Lyons was on the planning committee. Katie Lyons from Englewood. Please feel free, if you don't know them, seek them out. Ask them about what we were thinking about when we put this together. Get to know them. They are great people. We brainstormed, we challenged, we kvetched. And we're really creative, and I think came up with an amazing group of folks who will challenge us and hopefully inspire us, and we'll leave with a little hope by the end of this weekend. We are also, as Jamie said, really grateful to Englewood for hosting us, because again, a great space. And a great example, I think, of the kinds of things we're going to be talking about this weekend. What does peace building mean and look like? Asked to chair this planning committee, I said, The last shall be first, because I'm like the worst peace builder I know. And I don't know very much about it. I know it's a really, really big topic. And as you see from the program, it's a really, really big topic. Mostly, it is such a wide and varied topic, partly because we asked you what you were interested in hearing about and learning about. And hopefully most of that made it into the program. We have moved to program. So on the program, you will see that it is a varied lot of topics. We were given a number of requests. One was to be practical, which is also not my forte. I'm a professor. Well, Emily laughed before I even got the joke out of my mouth because she used to be my student and she knows that's true. So in order to kind of emphasize the dimension of praxis and practice, you will notice that we have two sessions of workshops. Each session will repeat so that you have four opportunities to attend workshops and talk to people in small groups about what real people are doing in real places. We are so grateful for the workshops because we invited your gifts. We said, what are you all doing in the places where you are? And the proposals flooded in, albeit at the last minute, so I was a little worried for the three or four weeks beforehand, but they flooded in, and I think it'll be a really rich conversation. We also wanted to practice peace building this weekend, not just talk about it, and given who the EP is, we believe that the heart of Christian peace building is worship. So we begin with worship. Worship will be woven through our time together as it always is, but there might even be a little bit more music and worship woven through due to the extraordinary gifts being brought by our two newcomer musicians. So you gotta cut them some slack because they've never been here before. But Emily Strand and Eric Stiles, I'm really looking forward to what they have put together in what someone said as I walked in, man, that's the most professional worship guide we've ever had. And I said, yeah, I think you're right, but it's thank you very much. It is fabulous. So that's people, program, and permission. Jamie already gave you the permission. The other thing we were asked to do, which we didn't actually do, was to lighten up, give people time to hang out. Thanks, Michael. Now you know what my classes look like. Yeah, there's always too much, you get edit out. But it was also this tension between, I mean, on the one hand, somebody said there's 30 new people here. And if you're a new person and there's a lot of dead time or space and you don't know anybody, that can be really uncomfortable. So one of the things we wanted to do was to create time for people to have sessions and presentations, especially for the new people. But also to give you permission, again, you don't have to go to anything. And that's okay, right? If you want to pray, if you want to go have coffee, if you want to walk the neighborhood and look at all the cool things Englewood's doing, that's actually fine. If you want to mix it up, if you want to go to everything, any of those options are okay. So we want you to feel like you have permission to do that. All right, anything else, team? I'm going to say a little bit more a little bit later before our first plenary, but thank you for being here. Thanks to the EP for putting this all in our hands and trusting us. And off we go. I think Emily Strand wants to say a few words before we start.
Thank you, Trace. That was wonderful. And thank you all for welcoming us so warmly. My name is Emily Strand. This is Eric T. Stiles. And we have been invited to lead you in prayer and music during this holy gathering. We're very grateful for this invitation, and one of the reasons we're most grateful for it is for the opportunity it presents us to share some very special music with you during the gathering. Most of the music we'll sing is listed in your worship aid, which I hope everybody has a worship aid. That's your worship aid for the entire gathering, so keep it with you. Keep it safe. You don't have to keep it secret, but you can keep it safe. And so be sure you do have one of those. So most of the songs are meant to be a sing-along, and they're listed in the worship aid so that you can sing along. But you will notice that there will be some pieces that are not printed in the worship aid. And I will get up here in front of this microphone, and I will sing them at you, and I will raise my hand and expect you to sing them back. And I know it's more challenging when they're not in the worship aid, but there's a reason for that. These are songs that were composed by a man who mentored both Eric and me. He was a Black Catholic priest, composer, liturgical pioneer, and racial justice advocate, and his name was Father Clarence Rivers. Father Rivers' music is beautiful, it is scriptural, it is pastoral. It was used in the mid-20th century as the church was experimenting with vernacular worship on the cusp of Vatican II and over that cusp into the 70s and 80s. But unfortunately, and in part due to Father Rivers' untimely death in 2004, his music is currently unpublished, and so we do not have the right to share a printed version with you. We are going with the old-fashioned right of sharing it with you in person, just singing it out and hearing you sing it back, because Father Rivers told us to sing his songs. So that's what we're doing. We hope you'll be able to follow along as I demonstrate. And we hope that you are as inspired and as graced as we have been by this music. Thank you.
Sisters and brothers, grace to you and peace. Peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be looking at this theme of peace building, practicing the peace the world cannot give from many different angles and through many different venues and ways. And worship, our prayer is that it will tie this all together. The beautiful painting on the cover of the worship aid. It's not that this sister wanted to do something nice for Jesus because he was going to have a really bad Friday soon. It is much more deep than that, and so we enter into the mystery of our faith as we share the peace of Christ, which only he can give through our worship. I want to thank those who are so much a part of this worship for our music. I thank Emily and Eric. I thank Jonathan and Terrence, who will be here tomorrow night and sharing with us and helping lead that worship service from the hip-hop culture and their music. And we're singing this not in some kind of callous cultural accommodation or anything like that. We are singing it in deep humility in order to be able to enter more deeply into the streams that flow by the throne of God that make glad the city of God. So my thanks to all the worship leaders, to the preachers, the proclaimers, Christoph Reiners, Jonathan Brooks, and Nancy Johnson Varden, who will be preaching for the workshop leaders, for the plenary speakers, and for two scripture readers, and I want to make sure that we know who they are. Reading in today's scripture, in today's service is Nina Lau Brandon from La Fuente in Pasadena, California, and reading the scripture in our concluding worship on Saturday is Kent McDougal from the Christ Community Church in Des Moines, Iowa. And our thanks again to the gargantuan hospitality of the Inglewood Christian Church. As Father Rivers says, I like the saints on the morning of the great resurrection, I am eternally grateful. May we enter in worship.
Make sure I'm on here. Yes. Do we want to test this for Christoph? Maybe? I want to just make sure it works.
I don't want to speak out of turn.
Turn it way down. That'd be great.
I want to make sure it works. Okay.
And then
thanks, good.
Great.
Thanks.
Thanks. Welcome. And thank you again. Emily thanked you all for allowing us to be with you today and this the next couple of days. And we hope that this prayer, this time together, is a real a Kairos time, God's time, to be together across denominational affiliation, but in God's presence nonetheless, where two or more are gathered in God's name, Christ is present. Please stand. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord our God is great, and the great King of all gods. Triune God, who holds all love within your divine majesty, we gather in this place at this time. We gather having crossed human borders seeking refuge. We gather across confessions marked by grace and division. We gather, O God, to bear witness to what your love has done, is doing, and will do, to take shelter in the house that your love is building, to be sustained in the garden your love is tending, and to take flight in the song that your love is raising. We gather not to be converted from our own communities of origin, but to raise our hearts together as we turn our imaginations towards you, your present, and a future that only you can know. Give us on these days, O God, the minds and the hearts to receive your love and grace and mercy from every confession and every creed, that we might return to sisters and brothers in our care to serve them with joy and humility. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
A reading from 2 Chronicles 39. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, God of Israel. For the king and his officials and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel the Passover the second month, for they could not keep it its proper time because the priests had not sanctified themselves in number, nor had the people assembled. The plan seemed right to the king, all the assembly. They decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it in great numbers as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah, and letters from the king and his officials, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, turn to the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the land of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your ancestors and your kindred, who were faithless to the Lord God of their ancestors, so that he made them a desolation. Do not now be stiff-necked as your ancestors, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For as you return to the Lord, your kindred and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. The Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return. The word of the Lord.
A reading from Romans 7. Paul writes, What I do not understand, for I do not do what I want, but I do what I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I concur that the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that good does not dwell within me, that is in my flesh. The willing is ready at hand, but doing the good is not. For I do not do the good I want, but I do the evil I do not want. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So then I discovered the principle that when I want to do right, evil is at hand. For I take delight in the law of God, in my inner self, but I see in my members another principle at war with the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Miserable one that I am, who will deliver me from this mortal body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's not as long as it looks. I just put all my papers up. Let us pray. Lord God, it is good to be here. In fact, we're so glad to be here and to be together that we'd be happy to build three huts and move right in with our friends at Inglewood. But you have placed us in our own communities and with our own people, who are your people, and we're here to be faithful to them and to you. Open our eyes and ears and lives to welcome you and your word and in one another through Christ our Lord. Amen. Neither of my parents were churched. Nominally, they belonged to the church because where we lived, everybody did. But there were no practices associated with being a member of the church. After all, this was Germany, West Germany. Yet somehow my parents found their way to the church and to the faith, and for that I'm profoundly grateful because it meant that I grew up in the church. Our family lived in a three-story row house. My maternal grandparents, who had lived through two world wars, lived with us. Like my parents, they were not churched. On occasion, we would invite them to come to church with us. After all, they didn't have much else to do. They really didn't. Usually, my grandmother would decline the invitation, and she would say that since she had not killed anyone, she had no need to go. For many years, I thought that her answer reflected the assumption that church was a place for people who did not have the life together. But leaving aside the fact that her governments had done plenty of killing in her name, I have come to think that her answer was her way of saying that if we were the example of what it was to be a Christian, then she was not interested. Saying that she had not killed anyone most likely referred to the absence of peace in her home, an absence she undoubtedly would have noticed since we all lived under the same roof. And were thus going to church, the house would be quiet for a couple of hours. Had we looked more redeemed, one might say, my grandmother might have believed in the Redeemer. She died when I was 12, which is why it took me so long to figure this out. Back then, we didn't get what my grandmother was saying, and I don't think any of us got it. Not because we didn't know it, but because we were all trying so hard to hold it together. And because we were trying so hard to hold it together, we did not want to acknowledge the truth. Lying to ourselves seemed more manageable than acknowledging the truth. When in 2021, the Tecumloops Tishwepnik First Nation in Kamloops, British Columbia, announced that ground-penetrating radar had found the remains of 215 children at the former Kamloops Indian Residential School, Canada was shocked. It should not have been. 6 years earlier, Canada's Truth and Reconciliation Commission had published its report. The report included 94 calls to action, 6 of which deal with the deaths of Indigenous children while in the care of residential schools. Of course, there's also the memory of local communities, if anyone cared to listen. The reason the nation was shocked was because we did not own this part of our history. When our Prime Minister spoke of news and of a dark chapter, journalist Sheila Rogers wrote, "This is not news, and this is not a dark chapter. I would say it's pretty well the whole book." Most of these schools had been run by churches and religious orders on behalf of the government of Canada. But until very recently, this part of our history barely found its way into school curricula. And even now, Canadians are not certain as to how to tell our story. We're not sure how to tell our story because we're used to seeing ourselves as the good guys. This is not unlike the way we have come to approach our reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. When we say, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate," we acknowledge our failure to live up not only to the law, but our failure to live the gospel. But in such speech, the passage itself becomes little more than a rationalization that we can't do better than we're doing and that the church cannot be more than it is. It's a little like saying, "It's the thought that counts." When in post-war West Germany, I became a conscientious objector, a choice that was socially acceptable in a nation that had begun and lost 2 world wars, those older would assert that the kingdom of God was one thing, living in the world was another. Was a kind of rationalization that, in Bonhoeffer's words, is eager for lives to become indistinguishable from the world so as to not give offense. But such not giving offense fails to give witness to the kingdom. And so it may surprise us that Paul is not speaking about our dilemma of falling short and having made peace with our shortcomings. "We're all sinners and we live by grace" is a bad parody of Reformation faith. Rather, Paul invokes the state of sin, the state of the fall of sin lurking at the door and being unable to master it. Paul's exclamation, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do," does not speak of the life of those in Christ. The life in Christ is where Paul wants to take us, for it is Christ who redeems us. To read this passage as the human dilemma of all people, including those who are in Christ, is to misread the text. To take Paul's words as a description of an unchangeable reality uses the Bible to rationalize the church's failings and closes oneself off to being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The acknowledgement that our most common reading of Romans 7 is a misreading that serves to help us make peace with our failings instead of seeking the deep well of God's transforming grace is a confession. And in my tradition, we begin worship with a confession of our sins. Calling on Paul as a witness for his spiritual and moral invisibility is a sin. In his book, Reconstructing the Gospel, Finding Freedom from Slaveholder Religion, Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove describes 3 movements of African-American faith. In this, he draws on the work of Albert Raboteau, who describes the faith of the enslaved through their own witness, through song. And one of those witnesses is a song, the song that names these movements is, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. Trusting in the Lord till I die is the first movement, the first verse of the song. This also is a confession, but it's not a confession of sins, but it is a confession of faith. And for the church to be faithful to its Lord, the church must move from the one confession, the confession of our failures, to another confession, to the confession of our trust in the Lord. A reading of Romans 7 is the sad reality of the church never gets to the second confession. The faith of the enslaved is a miracle. It's a miracle because these people became Christian despite the witness of their oppressors who call themselves Christian. Without wanting to take away from this miracle, I wonder whether despite everything that was and is not a certain logic that the God who becomes a victim and is the God of victims is necessarily recognized by victims, while the eyes of those who hold power remain veiled. Could it be that a church that tries to hold on to power, that is anxious to lose it, and being blinded by its own anxiety, is unable to recognize God as victim? The theme of our gathering comes from and connects with the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples who are fearful. In the same verse in which Jesus gives them the peace the world cannot give, he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. And the whole chapter begins with the admonition, to not let their hearts be troubled. And of course, that is because their hearts are troubled. Thomas does not know the way to the Father, and Philip wants to see the Father, and we know Jesus' answer. He says, I am the way, and who has seen me has seen the Father. The answer to their questions is in front of them, but because they're afraid, they cannot see it. I was ordained in 1994, and during most of these years, the church has been in a state of anxiety, at least the part of the church that I live in, veiled by devising programs and hiring church consultants aiming at finding a way forward, which often has been a euphemism for finding a way back. And that is only our anxiety about the church. And then there are anxieties about climate and technology and justice and democracy, and about those in the church less enlightened than we are. My grandmother didn't say something about her family that we didn't know, yet we could not understand what she was saying because we were afraid to admit it. However, not admitting it was a lot harder than actually dealing with the truth. Anxiety hems in our imagination, and it shuts down our vision. But imagination, a holy imagination, is crucial for us to move beyond fear, resentment, regret, and beyond Romans 7 as a description of the church. The church that first sung and continues to sing, I will trust in the Lord till I die, has a holy imagination, for it recognizes Christ, the victim, as Lord of all. It recognizes that Christ, the victim, came to end all victimizing, and it knows that it is God who has rescued us to be the church. Albert Raboteau tells that it wasn't until he was 17 that his mother and his stepfather told him that his father had been shot dead by a white man 3 months before Albert was born. And he says that they told him that they had waited this long because they did not want him to grow up hating white people. And so we see that faithful Christian imagination is able to conceive of a world in which those who are hated do not hate. It is the kind of imagination the church needs in order to be the church, for without it, it will become the victim of its own anxiety. A number of years ago, Luke Timothy Johnson wrote under the simple title, How is the Bible True?, that by imagining the world the Bible imagines, humans can imagine and construct the world as new creation. And by engaging the truth of the scriptures with our imagination, we are freed from having to perceive the world simply as it is or seems, freed from our denial born of fear, and freed from perceiving ourselves only as objects instead of subjects. The enslaved church did that, as did Raboteau's mother and stepfather and countless others. Those who exclaim, O wretched man, are limited in their imagination to receive the world as it is. Those who sing, I will trust in the Lord till I die,
are guided by a holy imagination that sees the world as God intends it and sees the church as worker in God's vineyard. I will trust in the Lord till I die. Come, O Holy Spirit, come and give faith to your church. Amen.
From the depths I call to you. Lord, hear my cry. Catch the sound of my voice, raised up, pleading. Let us share a sign of Christ's peace. Peace, peace.